Last week after worship, someone spoke to me and said, "Oh, I see what you're going to preach on next week. What are you going to do with that? That's a tough text." And this morning, someone said, "Oh, I saw what you're preaching on. Good luck." And I'm thinking, what am I doing? Why did I choose this text? But I think the Lord put this on my heart because, for a number of reasons. Because human beings are relational. God made us to be in relationship with one another. This is one of the most beautiful things about being a human. It's also one of the most difficult. I chose this text because we're all in different places relationally. Some people in this room are single, and they're at peace with that. And some wish they were married. Some people in this room are married, happily, and some are not. Some people in this room have gone through divorce. We're all in different places relationally. And I think Jesus has a word to speak to each of us today. I chose this text because marriage is a gift from God. But it's also a high and holy calling. It's not easy. And because singleness can be a gift from God. But it's not easy. It's a high and holy calling. And I chose this text because relationships are complex and people are complex. And we need to be reminded of what God desires for us. And we need to be reminded of God's grace and forgiveness for us in our relationships. And I chose this text because the Basic English Service is a multicultural space. And the different cultures in this room have different ideas about marriage and family and divorce and singleness. And that can be a challenge to be the body of Christ together, but it can also be a gift because we can learn from each other's cultures. And most of all, we can learn how to listen to what Jesus speaks to each of our cultures, to see what's beautiful and good, and to see what might need to be changed in order to live into God's will. So, as we look at Matthew 19, if you've closed your Bibles, open them back up. I want to give us some background for what Jesus is talking about with the Pharisees. Matthew 19, if you lost it, it's on page 1050. So for background, let's go all the way back to Genesis 1. First chapter of the Bible. Do you know the first words God speaks to human beings? The very first words that God speaks to human beings. Be fruitful and multiply. Have children. Increase your numbers. This is the first word that God speaks to human beings. And you see this in the Old Testament and in Judaism that families and having children is so important, so important. But in Judaism at the time and in other cultures at the time, men were the ones that really held the power. They were the ones in charge, so to speak, of marriage. And so that's a bit of the background. And the Pharisees, when they speak to Jesus, they're thinking about a text we read in Deuteronomy 24. And we heard how husbands sometimes decided they didn't like their wives for some reason, so they divorced them. Maybe they found another wife and they didn't like her, so they moved on to another. And the Pharisees are asking Jesus, what does this mean? How can we interpret this? And there were different interpretations. Some Jewish teachers said, well, it has to be very serious for a husband to divorce his wife. But some teachers in Judaism said, If a woman burns the dinner, her husband can divorce her. I'm not making this up. This is written down. Or if she shows disrespect, or if he finds a woman more attractive, he can divorce his wife. So you see how much power men had at the time in that culture. And the Pharisees are asking Jesus, where's the line? How easy can divorce be? As usual, the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus by their question. They say, does the law allow a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Any reason? But Jesus answers their question from behind. He gets behind their question, and he points beyond Deuteronomy 24 all the way back to Genesis. And he points to God's desire and God's intention for marriage. That when a husband and wife are married, they become one. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, by wanting an easy divorce or a way out of marriage, you're missing the point. You're missing the gift of marriage. And so they come back at him with Deuteronomy 24. And they say, well, then why did Moses command that a man can give his wife a letter of divorce and send her away? What does that mean? Well, you heard Deuteronomy 24. What does Moses command? Well, he doesn't start off with a command. He says, suppose. Moses isn't telling anyone to get a divorce. He doesn't command divorce. He's facing the reality that husbands are divorcing their wives. And Moses is trying to regulate that, trying to control that reality. So Jesus says, this isn't about Moses' command. This is about your stubborn hearts. It's about your selfish desire to keep power for yourselves, to want the freedom to divorce your wife for any reason. But Jesus isn't finished yet. He turns up the heat on the Pharisees. Deuteronomy 24 talks about a woman becoming unclean after divorce and remarriage. But what does Jesus say? He talks about a man committing adultery, a man becoming unclean. Yikes! The Pharisees weren't used to hearing that oh, they could be at fault? That they could have sexual sin? They were not happy about that. It seems to shut them up, though. I think the Pharisees are beginning to see the sin in their own hearts, and so they're quiet. This all makes me think of a story in John chapter 8. Maybe you've heard it. There's a woman caught in the act of adultery by the Pharisees again. And the Pharisees bring her to Jesus, and they want to stone her because that's what the law says they can do. So what do you say, Jesus? And Jesus again turns it around and says, well, whoever is without sin, you can stone her. And they drop their stone slowly and walk away because they see the sin in their own hearts. But I've always wondered something about that story. Where was the man? Where was the man? They bring this woman caught in adultery, but it takes two, right? Where was he? It just shows how unequal that culture was and how there was a double standard, that men could get away with things but women couldn't. And Jesus is resisting that. A man or a woman can be at fault. So the Pharisees aren't happy with Jesus, but the disciples, they're not thrilled. What do they say? Jesus, if that's how it really is, if that's how challenging marriage really is, it's better just to be single. What are they thinking? They're thinking, Jesus, your standard is too high. You can't expect men to be this committed to their wives. You can't expect them to give up their power to divorce their wives whenever they want. But Jesus has more to say. He says, okay, guys, you think marriage is tough, my standard? Well, being single isn't easy either. So Jesus goes on to talk about what it means to be single. And this too requires help from God. So we've gotten some background from the Old Testament, and we've gotten a sense of Jesus' teaching. But what does it mean for us, for our lives today? How do we translate that to here and now? I want to offer some points. First, marriage is a gift from God. We see that in Jesus' teaching. Marriage is a gift. Do we see it that way? Do we see it as a problem to be solved? Do we look, for those who are married, do you look at your spouse as a gift? Second, marriage is a high and holy calling. Just ask those who have been married a long time. It's not easy. It takes work. It takes intention to have a healthy marriage. Third thing, husbands and wives have an equal responsibility for the marriage. Husbands and wives have an equal responsibility for the health of their marriage. This was a challenge to the Pharisees. They thought the men were in charge and the women were the cause of the problem. Jesus challenges that. And he challenges our culture too. Look at the sexual abuse and harassment we see around us. Think of the Me Too movement and all the women who have spoken up. This is still a problem today for us, even in America. So the husband is not the center of the marriage, but neither is the wife. So Jesus offers us a middle way, a third way. But Jesus doesn't just teach us how to have a healthy marriage. He doesn't give us some principles to live by. He offers us himself. Jesus Christ is the third way. Jesus is the one in a marriage who holds two together, who makes two into one. Jesus offers that to us so that when we live in Christ in a marriage, we can submit to one another. We can love one another out of reverence for Christ. The fourth thing, divorce is a sad reality in our world. It's a reality. So is abuse in marriage. So is mental illness in marriage. All of these things are realities, and we wish they weren't, but they are. We tend to make two opposite mistakes when we deal with Jesus' teaching. One is that we don't take his teaching seriously enough. Oh, divorce isn't such a big deal. You have to understand. This is called cheap grace. But when we read Matthew 19, we see how demanding Jesus is. That in marriage, God is doing something powerful. God is knitting together two people into one flesh. And to separate that, to tear that apart, is a serious thing. It's a damaging thing. There's wounds. So Jesus has very high standards. On the other hand, we can make a different mistake. We forget how large God's mercy is, how deep God's forgiveness is. And we can easily judge those who have a broken marriage or who have gone through divorce. And we don't understand the complexity of the situation and what's happened. This is called legalism. We want to reduce human relationships to simple rules. But the good news that Jesus offers is that there's no situation, no situation that's too broken that God can't redeem it. There's no wounds too deep that can't be healed. So the fifth thing, there is forgiveness and new life for those who repent. I don't know if you catched at the beginning of Matthew 19, Jesus leaves Galilee and he goes to the other side of the Jordan, and there are these crowds with him. Do you know the first thing Jesus does? Do you remember? He heals them. Jesus heals them. Jesus does that physically. He's healing sickness. But I think Jesus' words do that too. Jesus' words heal souls that have been hurt. Jesus' words heal relationships that have been broken. There is healing in Christ. And here's the last thing. Marriage is not superior to singleness, to the single life. This is an important word for us to hear. If we look at the history of Christianity, and even into the Old Testament, we see marriage really was seen as superior in the Old Testament. If you were single, you weren't as good. Marriage was really the best way. And then in the New Testament and in the early church, you see that turn. And then the single life becomes more holy. Jesus was single. Paul was single. Okay, that's the way to really live a human life. And then that keeps going throughout the Middle Ages. And then in the Reformation, it turns again, and we see, oh, the family is holy and good. So then it becomes better than the single life. Jesus is saying, no, both marriage and singleness are holy before God if we live into those callings, and God gives us the gifts we need to live into those callings. Remember, Jesus was single. And if Jesus was the true human being, the image of God, then we can't pretend that being single is somehow less than being married. But that's how we often act as a church in different cultures, including West Michigan culture, where marriage and the family can be idolized. And if you don't fit this picture of a husband and a wife and children, then sorry. If you're not related to our family, then sorry. You're on the outside. We need to repent of that and to challenge that in our culture. So, in conclusion, earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is teaching the crowds, and his mother and his brothers show up, and they want to speak to Jesus. They send someone in, tell Jesus we're here. We want to talk to him. And someone tells Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside. They want to see you. And Jesus says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And then he looks at his disciples, and he says, here is my mother. Here are my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my sister and my brother. Jesus is redefining the family. He's redefining what it means to be in human relationship. Jesus is inviting us into a new humanity, a new way of being human, a new way of being family. Christ is saying this, that this water here, this water of baptism, is thicker than blood. It's thicker than our human natural relationships that we have. This is more powerful because it's in Christ. And so the walls between us, the barriers, are broken down. And that's a hard calling, to try to be a new family together as the church. But it's happening. I see it here in this room. I see friendships and relationships that are beautiful, that reflect God's kingdom. There are so many people in this room that have been called grandmother by children that aren't their own. It's happening here. And Jesus invites us to share life together, to share life with a person who is single but wants to be married. And so we come alongside and we say, you are part of this family. Those who are married but are facing challenges, you're part of this family. Those who are waiting to have children, you're part of this family. Those who are divorced and feel isolated from their communities, you're part of this family. Those who have lost their spouse and are widowed and feel alone, you're part of this family. That's what Jesus invites us into. And that is a high and holy calling. But by grace, it is possible in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.